bring you greetings from Apologetics Press down in Montgomery. Apologetics, as you probably know, doesn't have anything to do with apologizing like we think of that word apologize. Apologetics is more like, if you hit someone in baseball, if you're a pitcher and you hit a batter in baseball, it might be appropriate to apologize, right? I mean, that's not part of the game. You're supposed to throw it over the plate or try to or strike a batter out, but not, you don't just continually hit people with a baseball. But if you're playing dodgeball and you hit someone with a dodgeball, then you might give an apologia or an apologetics or a defense or an answer for why you do what you do. At Apologetics Press Camp, we have a camp we put on every summer, and we play a lot of dodgeball. And so, it's always fun to try to hit Kyle butt in the head or in the rear, either one, right? So you've had Kyle here before. Kyle's one of my best friends. We've been working together this summer. Has he been here? Really? I tell y'all, I've had to put up with him. And did you also have to put up with Brent Rice? Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I thought this was kind of ironic. So here I am at Scottsboro tonight, and then I'm speaking tomorrow night at Backwoods. And I hear that that's where about, 17 of your folks are. So if you want me to tell them you're on your best behavior or your worst behavior tonight, come on, y'all be on your best behavior. I want to brag on y'all tomorrow night. But I look forward
to being there and seeing the city there. I'll keep going. We'll see what we can do. Anyway, bring greetings from AP. Thank you very much for your kind support of that work. We've been around for a few years. I've been there 20 years, and it's just been a blessing. I love just getting to be a Christian, getting to be a teacher, a preacher. Days, weeks, months, and years. I don't know if you ever had tarsal tunnel syndrome before, but I've been suffering with tarsal tunnel syndrome. You've heard of carpal tunnel. Well, I've had it in my feet, and so it's made preaching kind of painful the last few months. I took about a month ago, I was preaching in Tennessee, in Memphis, and so I just took a bar stool with me and sat it up there, and I was preaching four nights. So sometimes I just sat down, sometimes I stand up and leave. So I'm hoping that I'll just be preaching through the pain if it gets too bad tonight. But anyway, I am seeing a few doctors about it, hoping and praying it gets a little better. And if not, hey, I'll just get new ankles and feet one day, or whatever kind of body we're getting in the by and by. Isn't that right? I'm looking at any amens on that. Y'all, I'm 45 years old, guys. The older I get, the more pain I have. I'm not going to make it. Shoot.
All right, maybe you can hear me better. And hey, listen, it might be easier for me just to lean against this thing and preach anyway. I'm kind of used to wandering around a little bit. But listen, I have ad-libbed long enough for the microphone system to get going, and let's get into our lesson, because you're not here just to hear me ramble. I do look forward to seeing the Broad Street folks though tomorrow night. That'll be a lot of fun, and I'm sure they're having a lot of fun at Backwoods Christian Camp. So, why do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? You ever been asked that question by someone before? I remember I was 19 years old, and I was knocking some doors. I was on a campaign, and I was knocking some doors, and there was a young lady. She was older than me, but I would call her a young lady now. She was probably in her late 20s, early 30s. Again, I was 19 years old at the time, and asked her if she would be interested, and I had a partner with me as we were knocking doors. I asked her if she would be interested in a Bible study, and she said yes. And I said, well, how about, and then I think it was later that day or the next day, we nailed down the time. It was going to be, like 6 o'clock in the evening. And so we came back the next day, and we knocked on her door again. She invited us in. She was extremely friendly. I had I was 19 years old, and I felt like I needed to be pretty prepared. I hadn't done too many of these Bible studies before. I mean, I'd been asked a lot about, what am I? Growing up, I had a lot of friends And they would want to know, well, what kind of Christian are you? Because they would contend that they were this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. They want to know what kind of Christian I was. And I remember trying to explain from a younger age that I'm just a member of Jesus Church, of the Church of Christ, of the trying to be a Christian that you read about in the Bible. And normally that was kind of the main question you got. And I remember being prepared for this particular Bible study. I thought, well, we're going to, you know, I think we're going to go from this passage to this passage to this passage, and had it all planned out, right? But things don't always go the way you plan. And so I remember we sat down at her kitchen table and we were about to have a Bible study, and she said, but wait a minute, I don't believe the Bible. I said, well, you did agree to have a Bible study, right? She said, yes, but I just wanted you to know from the get-go that I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And at 19, I just didn't know what to do with that. So I just kind of proceeded with my Bible study because that's all I was prepared for. And it really didn't go all that well. And you know why it didn't go all that well? Because if someone doesn't believe that there is a God and that the Bible is the Word of God, then if you turn over to a passage about repenting, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, or turning over to, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, for God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Well, she doesn't believe in God, or doesn't believe in Jesus, or doesn't believe that the Bible that talks about Jesus is the Word of God. So what do you say to someone like that? You know, in the day and time in which we live, we live in a day and time that's just much different than the day in which I grew up in the 1980s and 90s. And extremely different than the day that my parents grew up in. My dad grew up in Southwest Missouri, born in 1935. My mom in Southern Alabama, growing up in, she was born in, probably say none of your business, but I'll tell you, she was born in 1940, okay? And so the day and time in which they grew up, they would tell you that everybody they knew believed that God exists and the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus is the Son of God. Virtually everyone. I mean, they may not have acted like it, but they would say that they believed that. You know, I read a story in Newsweek magazine online just a few weeks ago, and this was from the latter part of 2020. They were quoting a study that had been done by a nonprofit organization in Florida just a few months earlier, which indicated that 52% of Americans do not believe that Jesus Christ is deity, do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, and another 12% don't know. That's 64% that are either unsure or don't believe that Jesus Christ is God come down from heaven to earth to save mankind from his sins. We live in a day and time where 1 out of every 5 to 1 out of every 4, statistics bear out, claim no religion whatsoever. And so I can't help but think the topic of our study tonight, for the few minutes that we have together, believe me, for a preacher like myself, this feels like a few minutes, though it may seem like eternity to you. That the topic of our study of a reason or reasons to believe the Bible is the Word of God is absolutely essential if we want to make any headway in society and around the world, because it doesn't get any better once you leave the United States of America. In most places, you know, if you go to Russia, you're going to be dealing with this problem more. If you go to China, you're going to be dealing with this problem even much more. And Russia and some of the other countries where the non-religious group or some of the other world religions, which may deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deity, well, this subject is even much more important. But it has seemed to me through the years that the subject matter of us talking about in a reasonable way why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God and giving people evidence for that, an argument for that, a real logical, rational reason for that is somewhat difficult. It was difficult for me when I was 19 years old, and it wasn't because I had not studied Christian evidences before. In fact, it's kind of interesting. When I was a young teenager, I studied Christian evidences from Apologetics Press in Muskogee, Oklahoma, where I grew up. That's right. I'm an Okie from Muskogee. I apologize to you SEC fans because I know Oklahoma and Texas are trying to invade the SEC. But that's nice of you all if you let us in. That's all I'm going to say. Everybody knows the best football in the world is played in the Southeast, right? For those of us who are, you know, fans of the teams in these parts. Listen, I was told that I got really smart because I married an Alabama girl who happens to be an Alabama fan. And so I root for Alabama unless they're playing for Oklahoma. Please don't shoot me for that. But, you know, when I was growing up, we were asked a lot of questions and we were told a lot of things. But, you know, one of the things I just wasn't as prepared for was answering the question, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, even though I'd had Christian evidences classes? And I just, you know, I'd forgotten things, didn't remember them. I think a lot of people think of this as a convoluted subject, as a complicated subject. And so I think it's very helpful. And one of my passions in life and in the church of our Lord is to try to help people understand that Christianity is not complicated. Amen? Christianity is not complicated. Life, there's a sense in which life is not complicated. I mean, I know that Satan wants to complicate it. Satan is, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he's the god of this world who seeks to blind the minds of man. You know, he wants to confuse us. Jesus said he is the liar and the father of it. But I think that the more that we can simplify matters, boil things down. You know, it's kind of like I preach a lesson sometimes that I just love to preach called the four greatest questions you can ever ask. And if you can understand why you're here, then you're doing quite well. And why you're here is answered in the next three questions: where you came from, where you're going, and how you get there. If you know where you came from, where you're going, and how you get there, then you know why you're here. And if you can live according to the biblical answers to those four questions, life is a cinch in a sense. Life is summed up with love the Lord as a Christian, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Life is summed up with, here's what you do in life. Here is our mission in life as Christians. We want to go see Jesus. We want to go to where the Father is and where the Spirit is and where the Son is. We want to go to heaven, and we want to take anyone and everyone who wants to go with us. Doesn't that just simplify, summarize Christianity? Don't you love it when God helps us simplify things and helps us understand that it's not that complicated? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me or through me. Jesus is the way. So what does this have to do with the inspiration of the Bible? Well, just trying to give you some examples of boiling things down. And so here we go. Let's boil down what I believe to be, and what I think everyone can at least remember, the one all-encompassing reason why we can know that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that every time you say what I'm about to say, that everybody's going to just nod their head and say, okay, well, I accept that, and let's have that Bible study now, and let's see, you know, what the Bible says about sin, and let's see what the Bible says about salvation, and let's see what the Bible says I need to do. But I am firmly convicted that what I'm about to tell you is the one main, all-encompassing, overarching reason why anyone and everyone should come to believe that the Bible is heaven sent. And that is that to err is human, but the Bible writers got it right all the time. Can you remember that? I mean, you don't have to remember it in those exact words. You don't have to remember that phrase necessarily. But that fundamental truth, I fully am convinced that the all-encompassing, summarizing truth of why a Christian should, what a Christian can say and should say as far as summarizing it all up. Why? Now listen, at Apologetics Press, we have entire books written on and about the inspiration of the Bible. But I'm telling you, they can basically all be summarized by that truth. that to err is human, but the Bible writers got it all right all the time, whether they were talking about the past, whether they were talking about the present day in which they lived, or whether they were talking about the future. Did you hear that? They got it all right. Whether they're talking about the past and the past long ago, the day and time in which they lived, or even the future. You know, every day that I drive from Wetumpka, Alabama, I love little Wetumpka, Alabama. If you've never been to Wetumpka, come see us sometime. You're just a friendly congregation, probably. I would think a lot like this congregation here. Did you know there was a show made about Wetumpka a few weeks ago on, I think it's, is it Discovery Channel? What channel is it? HGTV, that's right. My wife would just, she would be very embarrassed that I got that all wrong. Not Discovery Channel, what am I thinking? You know, we don't have cable. We watch things on our phones and the internet. These, you know, I just get all confused. HGTV, about Wetumpka. Not a bad show. We'd love to have you come down and see us sometime in Wetumpka. You know, if you come to Wetumpka and if you ever hear me preach, or if you ever hear, even if you hear Brent Rice preach sometime, we got some great brothers down there at Wetumpka, and Brent, when he's not at camp, he's at Wetumpka. You know that you're going to hear the preachers there, especially if I'm preaching, you're going to hear us make some mistakes. I was preaching there a few months ago, and I remember as soon as I got through preaching, one of the kind sisters there let me know on her way out, Eric, you had a verse reference, a citation. It was incorrect. You had Proverbs this, this. It should have been Proverbs this, that. Later on that afternoon, I walked down to my parents' house. They live behind us, and I just love getting to live close to my parents. And I walked down there, and let me tell you something. The two greatest women in my life, there's really three. There's my wife, my daughter, and my mother. And but there's two of them that are my greatest critics. Now, my daughter, sometimes she's my clothing critic. I don't know anything about clothing or style or whatever. She's my main clothing critic. I don't know what I'm going to do. She goes off to Fried Hardeman in August in just a few days. I'm going to cry, number one. And number two, I'm going to look a lot worse than I normally do. Because I walk out of the house sometimes and she'll correct me or tell me, Dad, that does not go together. Don't wear that. But it's my wife and my mother, she's soaked up some wisdom since 1940, let me tell you. And I walked down to her house, her and my, you know, it's kind of, I don't know how I got to calling my mom and dad's house my mom's house. It's not that she rules the roost, it's just that my dad was doing a lot of mission work through the years and he'd be gone, and so it was always, let's go down to Mimi's, whether Pawpaw's there or not. So I went down to Mimi's house, okay? After I preached, this is the same Sunday after I preached, and let me tell you what she did. Before I got into the house, I turned around to go home because we had a brief conversation. I wasn't being disrespectful or anything. It was just there wasn't a need for me to go into the house. Probably would have gotten a lengthier lecture if I had, because she said, Eric, let me tell you three things about your sermon today. And she went one, two, three things that I needed to know about that. And at least one or two of those were, you know, corrective things that she was trying to let me know about. You know, sometimes it's your shirt wasn't tucked in right. Sometimes you weren't standing in the right place because where you were standing, I couldn't see you, or your volume this, or your verse that, or whatever it was. To err is human. And listen, one of the reasons, and I tell you, I love to and want to encourage young people in the church to grow up to be faithful Christians. We need more Bible class teachers. We need more elders, more deacons, more preachers. We need more missionaries. We need people who are full-time. We need people who are part-time. We need people who just are engaged in the work of the Lord. And let me just say, though, I understand why there are people who hesitate teaching and preaching and writing articles or writing books because it can be quite humbling. You know why? Because to err is human. I make a ton of mistakes. I sent out an email a while back to over, I don't know, probably close to 200 people, and it was about camp. And it was the heading was, if you are no longer coming to camp, ... If you are no longer coming to camp, I spelled no, K-N-O-W. A few minutes after sending the email, I hear my colleague just, I mean, he's next door, hear this, no, K-N-O-W. I was like, what are you talking about? Did I send that? I get home from work and I see my wife with a smirk on her face. I said, did you read that email too? I mean, this is just one small little moment in Eric's life. The phrase that was popularized by Alexander Pope back in the, I believe, the 18th century. He probably wasn't the first one to say it, but he said, to err is human, in his essay on criticism. Has there been a truer statement? To err, would anyone like to raise their hand tonight to let us know that you've never made a mistake? You've never said a wrong thing. You've never lied. You've never whatever. You're perfect in everything you think, say, and do. I better not see any hands. I tell you what, I'll get my mama after you if you see any hands in here tonight. Let me tell you the one all-encompassing reason why everybody should believe the Bible is the Word of God is because to err is human, but the Bible writers, they got it all right. All the time. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, every publisher of the Bible gets it right all the time. I mean, I have a copy of a script. I have several Bibles. Now, aren't we the most blessed people in the history of the world? Having copies of the Word of God is not a problem in America, in this day and time, and in many countries around the world. I am filthy rich in the sense that I've got multiple copies of the one most valuable roadmap and the greatest story the world has ever known. Do you? Even if you just have one, oh, you are so spiritually blessed to have God's mind in written form telling us about the scheme of redemption that has been revealed, was being revealed over some 4,000 years, being written down from about 1500 BC to about AD 100 over a period of about 1600 years. But the story goes back to creation, to the fall of man, to the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15. He would put enmity between Satan and man, but he's going to bruise Satan's head or crush his head, and in the process, yes, the son or the one who would be born of woman would have his heel bruised, but in the process he's going to crush Satan's head. It's the first messianic prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. Don't take my word for it. Take even the unbelieving Jews' word for it, who may be rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior, but understood that was the first messianic prophecy that goes back thousands of years ago. This book is about the richest thing in the world, the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers us so that in the sight of God we may be pure and undefiled, that we might inherit that incorruptible place that we call heaven. If you have a copy of the Word of God, you are rich. Why do you believe it's the Word of God? I tell you why I believe it's the Word of God. Why I know it's the Word of God. I am as convinced that this is the Word of God as I am that I am standing here this very moment. And I'm not talking about, again, a mistake that a publisher may have made in copying the Bible. Listen, I have a copy of Scripture where in, I believe it's Mark 14:16, I have a copy of the Scripture where it says this. It says, so his disciples went out, Anno came into the city. Anno, that's what it says. Anno's not a word, not an English word. It's from the Greek kai, and it should have been stamped by the printer as a D, but it came out as an O. Now, is that God's fault? Is that Mark's fault? No. I tell you, you know, we recently, you may be familiar with the Apologetics Press Study Bible. And if you don't have a copy, I hope that you get a copy, or that they make great Christmas presents or graduation gifts. It is one of the only study Bibles that I am familiar with. Now, its emphasis is on apologetics, but it's one of the only study Bibles that I know that I can fully recommend You know, I have another apologetic study Bible. And you know, you can go to like Ephesians 5:19 and you can read the study note there and it'll tell you something like this. That those individuals in the Church of Christ think that you shouldn't use instrumental music, and this is one of the verses they use, and they're just wrong about that. I mean, that's just kind of a summarize their statement in an apologetic study Bible. I don't recommend that study Bible. I can't recommend many study Bibles just carte blanche, but I can recommend wholeheartedly the Apologetics Press study Bible. But you know, even in that study Bible, not only are the comments, the commentary in that study Bible, not only are they not flawless, there were a few mistakes that, you know, we don't really like to admit. But hey, we let people know we wrote the commentary, God wrote the Bible. But you know what else? We found in the first printing of this that there was one particular word in one particular Bible verse that should have been spelled Tyre, T-Y-R-E, right? I hope I'm spelling that correctly. And the word came out in Scripture, T with an at symbol and then something else. I mean, it was totally not right. Well, is that God's fault that that happened? No, really, it's our fault. We don't know how in the world that happened. We had to purchase the New King James translation from HarperCollins, who bought out Thomas Nelson. And so, yeah, that's not God's fault. We're talking about what the Bible writers wrote. And I'm telling you, whether they were talking about creation, or whether they were talking about a nation, or whether they were talking about a ruler, or whether they were talking about a particular event at a particular time, wherever checkable, they're always correct. They even got the things right when they were prophesying and predicting things about the future, which is humanly impossible. I think I was going to mention this a moment ago and got sidetracked, but on my way to work every day for the last several years, I passed this place. It's like a, you know, fortune, future-telling kind of palm-reading place. I've been passing this for years. And you know what I never see there? I mean, never as in, yeah, once in a blue moon, there's a car there. But most of the time, they have no business. You know why? Because everyone knows it's humanly impossible to accurately predict the future. It's humanly impossible. Now, you might, you know, if we flip a penny and you say it's going to land on heads and I say it's going to land on tails, we really don't know for sure unless we've rigged it. But, you know, we have a 50-50 chance. We're talking about, can you know the future? I mean, did anyone really know that in that championship game a few years ago between Alabama and Georgia? Did anyone, I mean, know who was going to win that game for sure? Now, the Alabama fans might say, well, we always win, so we knew we were going to win. But did you know? I mean, because it looked like that Georgia was going to win at one time. And then you got toward the end of that game, and you have, you know, Alabama's kicker. He just had to kick a field goal. I'm sure that's very hard, by the way. I'm sure I can't do it. But, you know, that's what they needed to win the game. And then what has happened a few times in Alabama's history is the field goal kicker doesn't make it. And so it kind of looks like Georgia might win because now it goes into overtime. And sure, yeah, Georgia, I mean, they're doing pretty good. I think maybe they kicked a field goal. And then Alabama, I mean, it's second down and 26 from the 41-yard line. And Tua has taken a sack. And, I mean, what's going to happen now? By the way, I was watching it, you know, on the internet at home. And my internet just kind of went out at that moment. And it didn't pick back up until, what in the world? Just, you know, I never would have imagined that second down, and I believe it was 26 from the 41-yard line, that a backup quarterback was going to throw a 41-yard touchdown pass to a freshman wide receiver who would know he would go on to win the Heisman Trophy just a few years later. Anybody predict all those things? Now, Alabama fan might be kind of confident he or she's going to win, but no one knows the future. If so, they would predict the winner of the NCAA basketball tournament every year and win millions of dollars. It doesn't happen. But you know what the Bible writers did repeatedly? Is predict things accurately. I mean, when Isaiah the prophet prophesied of the downfall of the greatest kingdom on earth, of Babylon, kingdom of kingdoms. And it's going to fall to the Medes and the Persians? Really? Not only that, but then there's going to be a ruler who Isaiah names by name Cyrus at the end of Isaiah 44, the beginning of Isaiah 55, and he's going to allow God's people to go back to Jerusalem. Wait a minute, are they leaving Jerusalem? Yes, because the prophets prophesied that was going to happen too, and they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years, and that's exactly what happened. And Cyrus, who wouldn't be born for about another 150 years, was born, did become king, and sure enough, made a decree that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And we could spend all night talking about the literally hundreds of prophecies of the one who would come to take away the sin of the world. And they were specific. I mean, this would not only be the son, a child, who would be born of woman, but it would be, Genesis chapter 12, the son of Abraham, of the seed of Abraham, and specifically of Abraham's son Isaac, not Ishmael, and not one of the six sons that he had with a woman called Keturah, but Isaac. And that the Messiah would come not from Esau, but from Jacob. And not from Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, or his second son, Simeon, right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, nope. Judah. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. And the Messiah would come through a man who was out guarding sheep, and one of the younger sons of Jesse, about 400 or so years later after Judah. And this is David, who would become King David, and it would be a descendant of David, and his descendant would establish a kingdom which would never have an end. You know, King David's kingdom had an end. The kingdom of our dear Lord continues ever since that kingdom was established after Jesus, who came just as the prophet said he would come, who worked miracles just as Isaiah said he would work, who died just as David prophesied in Psalm 22 said he was going to die, just as Isaiah 53 said he was going to die. Wait a minute, how do you have a king who is also a suffering servant as Isaiah prophesied about? They all come together perfectly, just as they accurately predicted in Scripture, came together perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ, culminating in His prophesied death, pictured burial and resurrection. Remember Jonah? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth. You remember the story of Abraham offering his son Isaac, his unique or only begotten in that sense, in this unique sense, he was the promised son of Abraham. And before he was about to slay his own son, knowing the power of God to raise him from the dead, what about that faith of Abraham? A ram was caught in a thicket who became the sacrifice in place of his son. Can't help but think that ram was another prediction of the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Whether they were talking about the past, the present, or the future, they all got it right. They didn't contradict one another. And that's quite amazing, because they came from different places, different times. I mean, some were fishermen and others were shepherds who became kings. Some were royal cupbearers. Some were physicians. Some wrote in 1500 about BC. some in 700 B.C., some in about 450 B.C., and some in the first century. Why do I believe the Bible? Why do I believe it with all of my heart? And it's not about my heart so much as the evidence. And my contention is the evidence indicates that the Bible is the Word of God because to err is human. But with God, the Scripture says, all things are possible. If God is omniscient, if He knows everything, if He's omnipotent, He can do anything, He's all-powerful and can do anything that is in accordance with His will, the only way you can have a book like the Bible, with all the different... I mean, listen, if you're telling a lie, you know, you're not going to be as specific as the Bible writers were. I mean, they were specific about people, about specific people and rulers and places and events and times, which left them open to all sorts of criticism. You know, if you're going to tell some big lie, it probably wouldn't be very smart to tell about, you know, these specific people, places, and things where everybody could go check your factual accuracy. But the Bible writers left themselves wide open to being checked. And wherever the facts are checkable, you know, like that tunnel that King Hezekiah had dug underneath Jerusalem, you know what, you can actually check that, because you can go to Jerusalem today and find a record of, find the tunnel that Hezekiah had dug. Let me just close by saying this. You know what's going to happen when you give, I believe, this reasonable argument for why everyone should believe the Bible is the Word of God? Because to err is human. The Bible writers got it all right, whether about the past, present, or the future. What they're going to say, most likely, at that point is, well, Eric, what about this passage here, and what about that passage there? And then you have an opportunity to talk to them about those passages. Hope it's been helpful tonight. It's been a joy to be with you. Look forward to our devotional period.